If we, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 21 tonight in a message that I've entitled Gospel Expectation. And each message that I've shared with you from this chapter thus far has had within its title the word gospel. We've seen gospel-driven church, gospel-proven church, gospel-rooted prayer request. We've seen gospel furtherance last week, or the gospel advancement, and now this week, gospel expectation. And the reason I've chosen to do that is because this chapter is so saturated with the gospel and the impact of the gospel on the life of the Philippians and obviously on the life of the Apostle Paul as well. So I'm going to read for us tonight verses 19 through 21 only. We may go back and review some of the other verses during the message, but I'd like to read these for us tonight. And as a matter of fact, we'll go on through verse 26, verses 19 through 26. And then I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer, asking God's blessing upon our time of looking at His Word. Verse 19, please follow along as I read aloud. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Gracious God, who has manifested yourself in the flesh through your Son, Jesus Christ, and God, the one who has given the gospel, given us the gospel, Lord, that we might be saved from our sins, because, Lord, we needed that salvation. For all we like sheep had gone astray. Everyone had turned each to his own way. But God, you laid on your Son, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And Lord, we know that in you looked upon him when he was on the cross, and you saw the anguish of his soul, and you were satisfied. Lord, tonight we thank you for the gospel. And Father, tonight we pray that we would see in the life of Paul, and perhaps how this should impact our own lives, of how the gospel radically changes our expectations. So Lord, it is our desire that you would, that we would hear your word tonight, and that your Spirit would use your word to accomplish great things through it in our lives. Or not just for our good, though it would be for that, but God, for your glory, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he ultimately might be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt like you needed to be delivered from something? We've all been in various situations in our lives where we needed deliverance. The Apostle Paul finds himself in prison in Rome, likely at the end of the book of Acts, and he writes to this church in Philippi. Paul was there in Rome for 2 whole years, and under house arrest in his own rented house, preaching the gospel to all those who would come to hear it, and certainly entertaining those who were sent by churches such as Philippi to care for him and to help Paul.
But he writes here to the Philippians, and I would remind you that last week he wrote about how the gospel had been advanced, even through the things that had happened to him. He tells us in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Then he goes on to talk about how most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by his chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And he said before that that the whole palace guard and all the rest know that his chains are in Christ. So even in that circumstance, the gospel was being advanced. But now in verse 19, he writes and he to this church in Philippi. And remember, this was a letter that they would have received. This letter that we are reading would have been received by this local church in Philippi, and they would have unrolled it or unpackaged it, and they would have read it. And they would have read this very passage that we're reading tonight in verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that this here apparently is the imprisonment. It is the gospel being furthered through his imprisonment, the circumstances that he finds himself in. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." The word deliverance there, and this is really our first point, it's very, very simple, is that deliverance was expected. Paul writes there in that first part of verse 19, as you'll see it up on your screen, deliverance was expected. And he says that he knows that it's going to turn out. I would remind you there in verse 12 that the same phrase or the same word is used in verse 12 where he says, "The things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Here he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." The word deliverance is the word that we, the same word for salvation. It's soteria, where we find that big word soteriology, the study of salvation. It's that same word that's found here, deliverance. For the Apostle Paul, we find him talking about being delivered from various things in the New Testament writings. For instance, in Romans chapter 15, he asked for prayer that he would be delivered from those who are in Judea who do not believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he asked for prayer from the Corinthians there, but he said that that they would be delivered from so great a death. And then we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul says that he's been delivered from the mouth of the lion. And he says in verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." So Paul's looking for deliverance in Philippians chapter 1. Rather, he is confident that it is going to occur in verse 19. But we see in the second point that deliverance was expected through means. Deliverance was expected, but it was also, in point number two, it was expected through means. As you see in verse 19, he writes there that this deliverance, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So you see that it's through the prayer of the saints and it's through the supply of the Spirit. Here we find Paul speaking to the church in Philippi, and he says it's through your prayer. Take a look at this, because this is significant. This church that loved Paul greatly, that had sought to help him whenever they could, and from the very first they helped him, even when he was in Thessalonica, they had been praying for Paul, and Paul was confident that through their prayer he would be delivered. But not only that, but he was confident that the supply of the Spirit would be present in his deliverance, or that it would occur by that means. Now, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the very one who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, the Spirit of Jesus Christ would supply what Paul needed for deliverance. And so this being the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, the one who would come along beside, the one that Jesus promised to dwell within us, that he would send his helper, that he would send his Spirit to be with us. Paul says, "I'll be delivered through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit. We'll see in a little bit how these are closely linked together. Point number three. We'll see here in verse 20 that deliverance was expected by Christ being magnified. So deliverance was expected. Deliverance was expected by means. That means by the means of the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Spirit. And in verse 20, that deliverance was expected by Christ being magnified. And that's the thing with this passage. The reason I focus around deliverance and expected was because Paul says in verse 20 that this is going to happen, that this deliverance is going to happen according to my earnest expectation. Y'all see that in verse 20? Take a look at this. According to my earnest expectation and hope. So as we try to unravel this and really understand what this deliverance is, at first we read it and we think, well, that means delivered from prison. That's obviously what Paul is seeking. But we'll find here that Paul is really wrestling with what deliverance looks like for him in his life. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He had been on several missionary journeys. He is now finding himself in Rome, imprisoned for 2 whole years, but he's still preaching the gospel. God is still using him. He's a man who's been called by God to defend the gospel. The Holy Spirit even spoke to him that in every city there would be chains and tribulations for this man. So he writes here, and he desires this deliverance, and he says it's going to be according to his earnest expectation. Looked up the word, the earnest expectation in that phrase. It has a very, it's very interesting definition, because it means to expect. It means to be attentive or earnest expectation or looking for. As with the neck stretched out and the head thrust forward. You ever know what I'm talking about? You're earnestly looking or anticipating or longing for somebody or for something to occur. The Apostle Paul was earnestly expecting something. He was earnestly expecting his deliverance. And how does that shape up? Look at verse 20 as it continues. He says, it's according to my earnest expectation and hope, that desire for some good with expectation of obtaining it. He had that desire within him of obtaining this very thing that he earnestly expected. And what is it? Look at it in verse 20. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What was Paul's deliverance to him? Well, apparently, verse 20 tells us that the main thing for Paul was that he not be ashamed. The main thing for Paul was that he have all boldness. Ashamed means disgraced. Boldness means frankness in speaking. Freely saying all that one thinks. You know, Paul desired this openness. He desired courage. He desired confidence. And you think about this. Now remember, he's in prison. And if you think about Paul, he's probably still going to be standing before some imperial judges, before Caesar, to give an account, to give a defense. And the enormous pressure that could be upon such a man. I think about Martin Luther in the days of the Reformation, and when he had to come and stand before the council and give a defense, and he had to take a couple days or a day and then come back and give his answer to whether or not he would recant from the things which he had taught. He talks about how his conscience would not allow him to do so. Not for conscience sake, he would not do so. The Apostle Paul, standing here before this imperial judge or this court, would have to give a defense. He would have to give a reason. And he's praying here, I don't want to be ashamed. Whatever I do, I don't want to be ashamed. But with all boldness. And notice what he says, as always. So now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, when Paul is speaking to the church and the elders from Ephesus, and he's about to depart from them to never see them again. And as I told you a little while ago, the Holy Spirit told him that in every city he goes to, doesn't matter, every city you go to, there's going to be chains and there's going to be tribulations. But he says, none of these things move me. Notice what he says, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was a man, and we get to read the words of a man whose life was all about Christ. Whether it meant his life or whether it meant his death, Paul wanted Christ to do what? To be magnified. Look at that word. You see it in verse 20. Doesn't matter. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The word magnified simply means to make or declare great, to increase or extol, to enlarge. Best illustration I could think of was a balloon and blowing into that balloon, and that balloon gets bigger. Paul wanted that. Paul, if the gospel, if Christ is that balloon, Paul wanted to blow his life into that so that it became bigger and more magnified, so that more would know Christ and that he would be seen as great as he is. That's what Paul's life was about. And he talks in chapter 2 about being poured out onto the faith and the offering and sacrifice of the Philippians. But he says there that he would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. And then he says in verse 21, for to me, my opinion, as far as it goes with me, as far as I understand, all that I care about, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, Paul is saying here, and he goes on to talk about this in the following verses. He talks about if he stays on in the flesh in verse 22, that this will mean what? Fruit from my labor. And then in verse 23, he says, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And he goes on to say, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your joy and progress of faith. So Paul is struggling between these two, because I know if I live, it will mean fruit from my labor, because I will continue to serve Christ and to preach Christ, and by the grace of God, with the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, I will not be ashamed, but I will continue to do so with all boldness. But yet, if I die, it is gain, because I will then be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be present with Him, and who knows what that God might take my death and do great things through even my death, that He'd be magnified. Paul didn't care if it meant he lived or if he died. He wanted Jesus to be made great. And he says that right there in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to read to you the Expositor's Bible Commentary note on this. It says this, that the passive voice of the verb to be exalted or to be magnified should be noted. Paul did not say, I will exalt Christ, but Christ will be exalted in my body, or Christ will be magnified in my body. Look at it in verse 20. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body. It's a passive voice. He's not saying, I'm going to do it. He's saying Christ is going to do it in me. And he writes, the commentator writes, he says, the apostle is not relying on his own courage, but on the action of the Holy Spirit who would produce this result, notice, in response to the prayers of Paul and the Philippians. Guys, that's a big deal, because we are not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and saying, I will exalt Christ. I will magnify Christ in my body. I'm going to do this. We're saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I will go. You do what you want to do through me. I am available. I am a vessel. I am a vessel that is hopefully fit for the Master's use. So Lord, use me. Exalt yourself through me. That is what I desire. Magnify yourself through my life. Whether it means by living or dying. Do it, Lord. Now, let's go to the application point. Paul is so desiring not to be ashamed. He's so desiring to have all boldness. He's so desiring to magnify Christ, whatever means it takes. We've kind of explained the word in these three verses. Now let's try to apply it. I want to point out to you tonight, church, that prayer still matters and the Spirit still supplies. Y'all hear what I'm saying tonight? Prayer still matters and the Spirit still supplies. I want to have you look at about three passages. First of all, in Philemon 22. This should be up on the screen, but you can look at it, look it up in your copy of God's Word if you would like to. Philemon 22. Check this out. The Bible says, "But meanwhile," Paul writing to Philemon, "but meanwhile also, prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you." Paul believed that through the prayers of Philemon, Paul would be granted to him. And notice how he encourages him to go out on faith there. Pray believing, because go ahead and prepare the guest room. Because I believe I'm coming to you because of your prayers for me. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 through 19, the writer says, "Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." To do what? Pray for us. See, prayer matters. Now, let's go to the next one. It's in Romans chapter 15. He writes here to the Romans, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." What were those things hinging upon? The prayers of the saints. Prayer matters. Let's strive together. That's good. I recently heard a quote, a famous quote, Rocky Balboa. I think he told Adrian, he said, "I got gaps, you got gaps, together we got no gaps." Strive together in prayer. Strive together. In verse 27, we're going to see, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Togetherness, if we are striving together in prayer, in the gospel, then, hey, we got no gaps. Because we're all doing our part in that. I think there's another passage up here on the screen. Acts chapter 4. The supply of the Spirit. Notice this. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. The supply of the Spirit. Church, tonight, we cannot operate as a church. We cannot do so without the Spirit of God supplying our needs. Maybe we need to sometimes stop and think, if we took the Spirit out of what we're doing, would anything even change? We need the supply of the Spirit. And how do we find commonly the supply of the Spirit. How do we have that? How do we get to have boldness? How are we not ashamed when it comes time for us to stand to give a defense for the gospel? It's because the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Spirit have worked together that we might be who God has asked us to be, who God wants us to be. It's so important. Number two, my earnest expectation is. Just a blank. On the next slide, you might see these options. How would you fill in? A long life. A lot of money. A big house. A lot of land. A healthy family. A good job. To be liked. I want more likes on Facebook than I've ever gotten on anything else, so I'm going to keep posting to try to get more likes. I want to be liked. A great retirement. What is your earnest expectation in your spiritual life, in your life? What is it that you are, your neck is stretched out and your head is raised and you are looking for and that you are longing for and you desire more than anything else? Or is it just these things that are temporal and that will pass away? Or is it longing to not be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ would be magnified in our bodies? Oh, church, Paul longed for that. But we might say, that doesn't apply to me. Paul was an apostle. I mean, the apostle Paul. That doesn't apply to me. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Does that really count for me? Do I really have to have that desire? I mean, he had a special calling. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. I admit, none of us will be Apostle Paul. But that does not mean that the same desires and earnest expectations ought not be there. And I can show you that in chapter 3. If you look at verse 17, Paul writes here, and he writes, and he says, "Brethren," in chapter 3, verse 17, "join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So it wasn't just Paul, but there were some others who were setting this pattern of wanting to know Christ in His power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There were those who were longing for Jesus to be magnified through them. So he said, "Follow my example." But who did he write to? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Philippi. In Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So, does it apply to us? It seems in Philippians that this small local church, he meant it for them. He wanted them to follow his example. And he wrote to all of them because they were all important. It's to all the saints. Number three, if dying is gain, how shall we then live? If dying is gain, how shall we then live? And I've added the question in there. Maybe we need to stop side-hugging Jesus. Sammy Rhodes used this terminology in a book, "This Is Awkward." You see, in our Christian lives in America here, so often we just want to come up to Jesus and we want to give Him a pow hug on the side. "Hey, you're my buddy. It's good to know you, but I don't want to get too close to you because you might demand too much from me." I'm afraid for me that I just want to side hug Jesus instead of embracing Him fully as Lord of my life. And saying, "Jesus, it doesn't matter. If it's by life or by death, if you're magnified, that's all that matters." Embrace Him fully as the Lord of my life and the Lord of our lives. I guess that's really the challenge that I see from this passage in the life of Paul is... is it possible for us to do that? Yes, it is. Are there areas in your life and in my life where we need to embrace Christ? Yes, there are. Are there areas where we're rejecting Him? Yes, and we need to repent of that. I want to sum this up with a story. We just finished reading about Lottie Moon, and a missionary in China. If you have ever been a part of a Southern Baptist church, you're well aware of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And really, fabulous story behind that offering and how it came to be. But Lottie served in China from 1873 until 1912, with just maybe one break, I think, in between or in that time. But she lived there all of those days and sought to share the gospel with the Chinese there. And I share this illustration, this story, to tie together last week's and this week's message, because last week was about the gospel being advanced. This week about gospel expectation, magnifying Christ in our lives. Well, the story goes that a man named Lo Quinn, an older man, began to come to some of the meetings where the gospel was being talked about, and he eventually raised his hand in a meeting and said that he wanted to learn more and that he eventually wanted to become a Christian. And he became a Christian. Lottie gave him a New Testament. He took the New Testament home, and his family began to ridicule him, to spit upon him, to beat him, to persecute him because he had this New Testament. And believe it or not, he couldn't even read it. He couldn't even read the New Testament, but it was given to him, and he cherished it. He was even locked away by his own family as a means of persecuting him for his Christianity. Well, the family came to this point. I'll just read it for you. It says, soon Le Quinn reported to Lottie that his family was trying a new approach. Since he could not read, they had commissioned the family's Confucianist scholar and Le Quinn's nephew, Lai Shouting, to read the New Testament aloud to him. They were sure that this would show Le Quinn how foolish his new beliefs were, and he would soon return to worshiping the family's ancestors. Li Shouting set out to mock the teachings of Jesus with great gusto. He could hardly wait to point out all the mistakes and inconsistencies to his old uncle. However, Li Shouting was in for a surprise. As he read aloud, he was held spellbound by what he read. It made so much sense to him, much more sense than anything he had heard from his Confucianist teacher. When he had finished reading to his uncle, Li Shouting read on into the night. By the next morning, he was standing in Lottie's house asking for her to explain what he had read. Before long, Li Shouting was convinced he wanted to become a Christian, like his uncle. He was baptized and welcomed into the stunned Shaling Baptist Church. Although Le Quinn had endured much pain and insult, the entire congregation could see the good that had come from his persecution. They would have been even more stunned if they could have seen into the future. Li Shouting would go on to become a serious Bible scholar. He would travel all over North China, preaching the gospel and baptizing those who believe. In his lifetime, he would baptize over 10,000 people. What's that a picture of? Le Quinn, this young Christian, though he was an old man, he wanted to magnify Jesus Christ in his life, whether by life or by death. What's this a picture of? It's a picture of a lady named Lottie Moon as well, who eventually died from starvation because she was so, during famine and results of war that had occurred, Lottie Moon gave food away until she weighed 50 pounds. And she eventually died selling back to the United States for a time of recovery. But she gave her life away. And I wish that I could say, that doesn't count for us. We're Americans. Jesus doesn't want that from us. But I can't. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, Jesus wants you to give your life away to Him. He wants you to lose your life that you might save your life. Because if we live our lives to save our lives, we will lose our lives. Tonight, I want you to know that there's a gracious Savior who died for us and rose again. And He did so so that we can know life in abundance. And knowing that comes by dying and giving your life away. Tonight, if you've not been saved, come to Jesus. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. The other night we were reading. We're reading in the Gospel of Luke, and after reading through one of the chapters, one of my sons said, "Dad, it sounds so easy to be saved." And it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Lord, please forgive me. I fell miserably at magnifying Christ and living as Christ, dying as gain. I fell. I can't do that. Can't do it consistently. And I'm so thankful, God, that my standing before you and my righteousness before you is not whether or not I do that or not, but it's because of Him who died for me. God, I thank you for your patience and your long suffering and how you are working in our midst. But I confess that I'm a long ways from being there. And Lord, perhaps we are a long ways from being there as a church. But Lord, here we are. We are here tonight. And we've heard your word. We've seen what Paul wrote. And we can't make it happen. But we pray. And we ask that you would supply by your Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would not be ashamed, but that with all boldness, Christ would be magnified in our lives, whether by life or by death. And Father, for those who do not see Christ as the treasure that He is, oh Lord, please pour out your grace of salvation to open their eyes that they might see and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.